Please turn in your Bibles for our Old Testament lesson to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses and the people were assembled on the bank of the Jordan River, waiting to enter into the promised land. And God was giving them his final instructions through Moses before they would cross over. And this is what the Lord said through Moses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please turn now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. God speaking through the Apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Let's pray. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you to celebrate the bounty of blessings that you have given us, every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. We are humbled that you would be so lavish and bountiful to us. And we ask today that you would make us more aware of the fullness of the blessing of your love for us in Christ. May the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all of our hearts be directed to you. And may you be glorified in us even on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tensions in our land are running very high right now, aren't they? A widespread and life-threatening virus, a most contentious election, racial discrimination, riots and looting in major cities, devastating hurricanes, wildfires out of control. Everybody wants it to be all over. We want to get past all of this. Yet many are afraid that when it is all over, that life may be worse, not better. And the church is not unaffected living in this world. Ministry is necessarily modified because of the virus, in some places even curtailed. And in some places, the government seems to be unreasonably harsh against churches. And people created for community are left alone, out of touch with others whom they love, warned against associating with other people, struggling with isolation, discouragement, and despair. It's in this context, I believe, that Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a timely reminder for us all. Written not so much to combat a particular problem at a particular church, the focus seems more generally directed to the challenge of God's people living in a sinful and fallen world. Now, as we saw last time, the letter deviates from the traditional style in beginning with an outburst of praise and blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What the apostle does is immediately shifts our attention away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, away from our life setting, and directs us to look to God who has truly, bountifully blessed us beyond our ability to measure. Before we can properly address the struggles in our life and how we ought to live in our current situation, we need to remember who is the God and how he has blessed us. What has he done for us? We are not alone. We may feel isolated. We may be in a house by ourselves, but we are not alone. God has not forsaken his people. And the first thing we need to remember and see is the fullness of God's amazing eternal love for us in Christ. Paul is writing to the church, to those believing in Christ. And if that is who you are, regardless of what may be going on in and around your life, even this very day, He wants you to know and to believe the fullness of His love for you. He cares for you more than you could ever fully understand. Now, first, the fullness of that love is seen that we are chosen before time for a proper relationship with God. The God from whom we were alienated, we are chosen before time for a proper relationship with Him. In verse 4 we read, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." As we begin to explore the design of God's love, we immediately encounter some words that can distract us from thinking carefully about that love, that can even bother us and even dismay us. Words like chose, before the foundation of the world, predestined, the purpose of His will. These are words that can be controversial and confusing. At times, for some people, even upsetting. Now, when we come to something new, the order in which you ask your questions about that something new can deeply affect how you understand and react to that something new. For example, right now, the Christmas season is approaching. All the stores are, Halloween was yesterday, but they were ready for Christmas before Halloween. And one thing about Christmas, especially for children's gifts, is that many of them come with the label "assembly required." Assembly required. Now, some of us approach that kind of project in this manner. We ask, first of all, where are the parts? And second of all, what can I do to put it together? And only 3 hours later do we ask the first critical question, where are the instructions? Some of us are a little too proud to look at the instructions, and it all falls apart. It all falls apart. Here in our text, many are tempted to begin in the face of these words that can be hard to understand, like chose, before the fullness of time, predestined, many of us are tempted to ask the wrong questions first. We ask the question, who? We ask the question, why? Rather than the important question, what is being said? When I first came to Cumberland 33 years ago, there was a man in our congregation who was deeply troubled by the whole question of election. And virtually every Sunday, it didn't matter what I taught on, it didn't matter what the Sunday school lesson was about, it didn't matter what scripture was being read. It didn't have to have the word election anywhere close to it, but he would come up afterwards and look at me with a haunting look in his eye and say, "But how do I know I'm elect?" He was troubled by the who question. And it didn't allow him to hear anything else, really. Not even the what question that should precede the who question. You see, by posting that question first, it just created a roadblock. There is something said by a commentator by the name of Salmond that I just couldn't put any better. He wrote, "The idea of divine election in the New Testament is not a philosophical idea expressing the ultimate explanation of the system of things." We need to hear that. The idea of divine election in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not a philosophical idea expressing the ultimate explanation of the system of things, but a religious idea, a note of grace, expressing the fact that salvation is originally and wholly of God. By asking the who and the why question first, we treat it as a philosophical question that is going to help us understand how everything works out in the end. But it's not a philosophical question that we need to be asking. It's a religious question. What is this telling us about God and about us and about salvation? You see, if you begin with the what question, the other questions can be more easily and comfortably handled. Now today we're just going to look at the what question. The other questions will come for another day and time. But it's important that we understand Paul is bursting out of his seams, as it were, to declare the glories of God's blessedness in giving us so many blessings in his blessed Son. And notice what he says. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It says he chose us. He chose us. We need to hear that because I think deeply in our heart of hearts, we all want to be chosen. Whether you're that little kid in class and you finally figured out the answer and you're waving your hand, you want to be chosen, but the teacher always calls on the person that knows all the answers. Isn't that frustrating? You want to be chosen. Or some college friends have just gotten engaged and you're happy for them, but there's nobody on the horizon for you. You wish that you could have been chosen. Or that new job that's been posted in your company. You've got all the proper credentials. You want to be chosen. When I was a little boy, we would play stickball in the street. And we would take the bat, and the two oldest kids would throw the bat back and forth, and they would go like this till I get to the top. And then they, from everybody else, they would choose teams. You know what the worst thing was? To be one of the extras, one of the leftovers, one that didn't get chosen. They'd go about four or five kids, and then they'd say, well, the rest of you just go on one team or another. Not important enough to be chosen. That hurt. Even as a little kid, how much more living in a strange world, living alone and alienated by this virus and all the hostility, and it would be nice to be remembered. It would be nice to know that someone would choose us. But that's what he said. He chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, even. Now, that's an amazing statement. Before the foundation of the world means before time, before creation. That means before there was anything about you to be considered worthy of being chosen, that he chose you. Isn't that amazing? You hadn't done anything yet. You hadn't achieved anything. You hadn't messed up anything. Before any of that, we're told that he chose you.
If you belong to Christ and His church, He's chosen you. Doesn't matter your current circumstances. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter if you're worried about tomorrow or Tuesday or the days after Tuesday. What matters is that He, the Lord, has chosen you. And He's chosen you to have a proper relationship with Him, the Lord. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, I read it that way. I know that's not how the ESV has it. It's actually one place where I think the King James Version has it spot on. That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. The "in love," I believe, goes with the holy and blameless. It's giving us a picture of what God made us for. He made us to be holy, set apart for Him. He made us blameless. There's nothing interfering with our ability to relate to Him. He made us in love. As His people, we will be holy and blameless in love. And it is before Him. It's for a relationship. That's why He made it. Now, why do I say that I disagree with the ESV there? Well, in Ephesians, the phrase "in love" occurs 6 times, and in 5 of those times, it clearly refers to human love, not divine love. Furthermore, when you consider participles, which is what the phrase "He predestined us" is, that's the grammatical form, usually limiting phrases come after participles, not before. So that "in love He predestined," it should have been "He predestined in love," would be the more normal way. But furthermore, in the parallel letter to the Colossians, in Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we find another benediction, and it says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God." Their love, blameless, holiness are all wrapped together about who we are to be before God. And that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's what God chose us to be. That's what He chose us to for. For to make us in His image, that we might live before Him, reflecting who He is back to Him, because He has worked it in us. And this is not just future, when Christ returns, but as He says, He chose us in Him. He chose us in Christ, in virtue of what Christ has done, of who Jesus is. And so it doesn't fully await, it doesn't wait entirely until the end, but it begins even now, as we have put our trust in Him, and as the Spirit comes to change us and make us more and more like Jesus. Not perfectly, but trending closer and closer to Him. He chose us. He chose us for a proper relationship with God. Before time, you don't have to worry. If you are in Christ, it's not that you blew it again. It's not that that sin that tripped you up, tripped you over again. If you belong to Him, He's chosen you. And He's working in you. One of the reformers by the name of Bren said this: it is a huge comfort to spiritual people because when they are in trouble, they can rest assured and even boast in the face of Satan because they have been chosen from eternity. The Lord cared about you before the world was made, before you even existed. So how much more will He care about you now that the world has been created and you have appeared in it? If He chose you back then, how will He not care for you now? That's the what, you see. God has chosen us in Christ. And the us is, Paul is writing to the believers who are in Ephesus. It's the us. We can delve more deeply into the who's not included in the us. That's the who question. That can come later. But what we need to know is that you've been chosen. You're not the leftovers. You're not the ignored. No matter what your circumstances may seem. But even more, we read that not only have we been chosen before the foundation of the world for a proper relationship with God, we have been predestined by God's pleasure for personal relationship with God. Now there's that word predestined again. It means to determine beforehand. Well, what did He determine beforehand? To bring you into personal relationship with God. He predestined us for adoption as sons. For adoption as sons. Many of us really don't understand the full significance of adoption because we were never an orphan. We were never left all alone, barely surviving, stuffed in an orphanage with hundreds of other people struggling just to barely survive. But there are a few in our congregation that have been adopted, and their lives are much, much different. And what we're told here is that God determined beforehand to make us part of His family. There was some YouTube video where a young boy was begging to be adopted. Yeah, I think several thousand requests poured into a social worker. But to be a part of a family, to have not just a relationship of creator to creature, but of father to child. That's what's true of those who are believers in Jesus. Now, Paul here, in writing to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding churches, was writing to churches that were largely Gentile in population. And so they would have been familiar with adoption because in Roman society there was a very specific technical procedure by which someone could adopt another young, if you didn't have any sons, you could adopt another young man to become your son and have all the privileges of being your son. It was a threefold process where first there would be a declaration and then it would be broken off, and then there would be a second declaration and then it would be broken off, and then the third time's the charm, and then they would follow through. And now all your ties to your former father, your former family, now all those were gone and you were fully belonging to this one who adopted you. And here it says that God, the blessed God, determined beforehand to make us His sons and daughters, to make us His children. He says here that it was according to the purpose of His will. That word purpose there refers to God's sovereignty, but some other translations will say the good pleasure of His will or the kind intention of His will. It's referring to His sovereign working things out, but there's a hint of kindness and of love in that sovereign working. To say the purpose of His will is not wrong at all, but we need to see the shadow of love that surrounds God's predetermining power. He cares for you enough to make you His child, not just to bring you to a right relationship to God so that you reflect His glory and have a right to be in His holy presence, but rather that He has predestined you to be a part of His family. And the way we come into this relationship is through Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to go on YouTube and say, God, please adopt me. We don't have to do something great that gets us in the newspapers to make us somehow worthy of His adoption. Beforehand, God had already determined to adopt those who believe in Him, to be a part of His family. It is what Christ has done for us that establishes this personal relationship with God. Because of Jesus coming into the world and dying on the cross for our sins, because of that, we can have a personal relationship with God. Not just see Him as the King and Judge who condemns us for our sins, but as the Father who loves us. In John 14:18, Jesus promises to His disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. And a few verses later, He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 23. God is not some distant, impersonal, indifferent force. All you Star Wars fans out there, the force has nothing to do with God. God has great power, but He is no impersonal, indifferent force. He has come to us in the person of His Son. And He brings His people into personal relationship as sons and daughters. And it's so sure and certain that you belong to Him in such a personal relationship because He's guaranteed it in advance. He's determined it beforehand. He's planned this. Before you even thought of Him, He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you. Now, the fullness of God's love is not just that He chose us for a proper relationship and that He predestined us for personal relationship, but finally, that He blessed us for a praiseworthy relationship. Verse 6, He says, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now, what we can't easily see here is that the word blessed, in which He has blessed us, is really the verb form of the word grace. It really says, He graced us. He bestowed favor, unmerited favor on us. And He did this in the Beloved. Now, it's referring there to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And at His baptism, the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, whom I love. Listen to Him.
At the transfiguration, again, the voice from heaven, God said, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." God has blessed us. He has graced us in his Son. To what end? To the praise of his glorious grace, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you feel like you are a praise to the glory of God's grace? You may not feel that way. You may be kind of depressed. It's kind of gloomy today. The sun is behind the clouds. It's a little bit chilly. Maybe you're really depressed about the election. Doesn't matter which side you may be tending towards. Maybe you're depressed about this coronavirus and how it's affecting your family, your job. You can't see your grandkids or your kids. Maybe you feel like you just haven't amounted to anything. You see all these people around you and they've accomplished this, or they've gone on in this career, or whatever. It's a time. I bet there are some of you out there that think, I'm not very much. Friends, God has blessed you. He has graced you in his own Son, that you, because of his grace, will be to the praise of the glory of God. Your life, because you believe in Jesus, will be to the praise of the glory of God. You are part of that orchestra that is playing the music that brings praise and honor to God for what he has done in sending Jesus Christ into the world. And it doesn't matter what your occupation, what your social status, or any other category may be. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. Your life makes heaven ring to the glory of God because of his grace to you in his beloved Son. He has blessed you that you would have a praiseworthy relationship. You don't have to be up front and getting the attention of everybody. Do you belong to Jesus? Your prayers may be doing a lot more than even my preaching. I hope my preaching does something. But you may be a quiet prayer, just sitting in the back and thinking, what about me? When it's your prayers that will be to the praise of the Lord, because God has shown his grace to you. We must remember who God is, and we must remember who we are. We don't need the affirmation of the world. The world may think we are silly, insignificant. Some of them think we're dangerous. But it really doesn't matter what they think. Obviously, we would love for them to see Jesus in us. But what they say does not determine who we are. It's what God here says through Paul, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the first blessing is his amazing fullness of love, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we might be holy and blameless before him in love, that he predestined us for adoption as sons. That we have been graced in Christ for praiseworthy relation to God, that God might get praise from your life, from my life.
Do you feel blessed today, friends? It doesn't matter if you feel that way. If you believe in Jesus, that's what's true of you. And that's what we need to remember. The church has faced many struggles this year. But the weight of our external circumstances does not change the truth of God's full and amazing love for those who trust in Him. And if we're going to think about anything in this life, of how we are to be the church of God, or how, as the church of God, we ought to respond, and how can we make a difference in the world, we must remember who God is and who we are as His people and how much He has loved us. Going back before time, looking forward to the end of time when we will be completely holy and blameless. In perfect love. But in the meantime, He's here by His Spirit working in us and through us. You see, it's all about Christ. That's what matters. That the beloved Son of God came for sinners like you and me. That's what matters. He came in love. He so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Now, if you don't know Him, you can, if you will but call out to Him, if you will look to Him and put your trust in Him, you too can have that certainty, that confidence that you are chosen, that you are a part of God's family, that you are loved. But it comes only through Christ. Notice every time it's in Him, in the Beloved, through Christ Jesus. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that means we have to drown out a lot of the angry noises all around us. A lot of the negative noises. A lot of the discouraging noises. We need to keep our hearts fixed on Jesus. Some of you do belong to Jesus and you're still struggling because those noises are awful loud right now. And it's hard. But the Lord is telling you this morning, God has blessed us beyond measure in His Son with His love. You're not a remainder. You're chosen. You're not an orphan. You're sons and daughters. You're not a, You are for the praise of the glory of the grace of our amazing God. May we go and live for Him now and show the world the brightness of the glory of God's grace even in us. Let's pray. Lord, it is so easy to count our troubles and ignore our blessings. Thank You that through Paul, You are setting forth the amazing blessedness of being one of Yours, of believing in Jesus, that He has come for us. Oh Lord, stir our hearts with greater love and confidence. Help us not to be so easily distracted. May we not cower in fear. But as the commentator said, may we be bold even in the face of the devil because of what You have done for us, oh God, in sending Jesus into our world. And in bringing us together as Your people, may indeed we be a light in these dark days. Because we are not determined by what the world says. We are determined by what you have done to love us in and through your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.